Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. And if you have your Bibles this morning, if you find James chapter 4, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Again, continue to be praying for camp. And I asked you to be praying for our association meeting that we had yesterday at New Life. And had a really good meeting. And so thank you for praying. And had two great messages and had conducted some business. And just thankful for our fellow churches, and times I wish they were a little closer, because that drive up to Tupelo is a little bit wearisome, but it's good to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And had one of the young men that we licensed to preach, Matthew Wilson from Crosswalk Church, spoke, and did a tremendous job, and I'm thankful for him and for the work he's doing, and thankful for our home mission church plant in New Albany and how the Lord is blessing them and doing a great thing there. And we need more of that. And we need our church to be stronger and reaching people, but there are parts still, even in Mississippi, where there are no Bible preaching churches in areas. And so our mission board has a big job to try to fix that. We want to make it difficult for people to end up in hell because they've heard the gospel and they've had an opportunity. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, sometimes when people are presented with the truth, some of them listen. They repent and they obey. That's a marvelous and wonderful thing. And some reject the truth. And we certainly see that in our world today. In our world today, it is becoming more and more unpopular and politically incorrect to believe in Christ and to believe the Bible and to want to live by the Bible. But as we've already mentioned, as we've gone through the whole book of James, is that if ever there was a time when this world needed Christians to stand firm on their faith, it's today. We are living in perilous times. And the world, we could spend the next couple hours just listing some of the ways that this world has gone awry, things that even 5 or 10 years ago, none of us would have even dreamed were a possibility, that now are becoming a reality, unfortunately, even in our own nation. And yet, continuously, studies show that upwards of 3/4 of Americans say that they are Christians. But we all know that there is a vast and a big difference between saying that you're a Christian and actually being one. And what makes a person truly a Christian, a Christ follower, is that they truly trust Christ. You see, having a relationship with Christ is what it's about, and that's what makes the difference. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing good stuff. It's not about giving money. It's not being baptized. Although, those things, there's nothing necessarily wrong with those things. Yet, don't you trust in salvation for any of those things, because it will leave you disappointed. And so James is wanting us to understand and remember where we need to put our trust and to make sure we truly are trusting. And so let's take a look at what he says beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, "Come now, you say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what if your life, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be witnesses against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on earth in pleasure and in luxury. You have fattened your hearts, as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So James, remember, as he's wrapping up, and he's really continuing the thoughts we began to look at last week in the first part of this chapter. And he says, listen, remember that you've got to trust in the Lord. And when Jesus Christ changes you, it shows on the outside. Are there changes that take place inside? Absolutely they are. And in fact, that's where real, lasting, eternal change has to begin. But when the inside changes, guess what happens? It oozes out. And as the inside changes, the outside begins to change. The opposite's also true when we allow our heart to decay and be infiltrated by evil things and bad things. You better believe that if, you know, it can happen, start on the inside, but it will eventually come out. And so James says, listen, you need to understand, and remember last week he said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, he wraps up this thought and his chastisement to his hearers in verse 6. He says, you have condemned and you have murdered the just, and he doesn't resist. Who's he that he's talking about that doesn't resist you? He's talking about the devil. In other words, he's saying, listen, you say you're a friend of God, but really, you're a friend of the devil. You're doing Satan's work, and you're doing Satan's bidding, lying and thieving and murdering, thinking that you are living it up, having the life of your dreams, and yet it's all going to vanish. So how is it then, preacher, that we do make sure that we trust in the right things? What is it that we are supposed to trust in? I think there's at least a couple things that we need to realize and to help us. And the first is this, that it begins with recognizing the Lord as Lord. You see, we have a lot of people that want a Savior. They want Jesus to get them out of hell. But that's where, and then they want the relationship to be over. And friend, that's not the way it works. The Bible says that Jesus has to have all of you, or he has none of you. Saw it this way on a church side one time. It said, Jesus wants full custody, not just weekend visits. And that's a pretty good truth. That, you know, a lot of times we just give him a weekend visit on Sunday and say, hey, I've done my good for the week. Off I can go. But you see, if you're only spending time with Jesus at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, you're wasting your time on Sunday morning, to be honest. Because Jesus doesn't want to just be your Lord on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. He wants to be your Lord on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and on Friday night and on Saturday as well. And the Bible says if he's not the Lord of your life all the time, then he's not the Lord of your life. There are a lot of people, again, that say they believe in Jesus. And yet James says, listen, if you really are following after Jesus, then there's going to be some fruit. There'll be evidence of that. He says, one thing you've got to do if you're going to follow Jesus and you really are going to trust him, you really have to trust him. You can't just say, yeah, Lord, I trust you, and then you try to do it yourself, which, if we're honest, is what most of us do most of the time. We say, Lord, here's the situation. I'm trusting you to take care of it. And then we get up, we take the, whatever that thing is, we put it back in our pocket and say, oh, what am I got to do to work this thing out? Human nature has done that for a long, long time. And guess what? It never works. And it never will work. Because we can't do it. The only one that can do it is Jesus. And here's the promise from God's Word. He will do it if we let him do it. Most of the problem time comes, though, when we say, Lord, I want you to take care of this. Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Except, don't touch this area. And let me do this, and let me keep this, but you can have everything else. Well, you see, God doesn't make deals. He's not Monty Hall Wayne Brady, the new guy on Let's Make a Deal. God doesn't make deals. He said it's his way or it's no way. And guess what? He can do that because he's God. Now, we can't argue with it. And so we have to recognize the Lord as Lord. And so he says part of how you do that is you acknowledge God in everything you do. Even in your business plan. Some of you are business owners, and that's a wonderful thing. And God wants your business to be successful. And I, as your pastor, I pray your business is successful. But can I tell you something? That if you do things according to Harvard Business School ways of things, and your entire motive in running a business is turning a profit, you are not doing things God's way. Now again, making a profit is not necessarily a bad thing. And in fact, I think God intends for you to make a profit because he knows the church needs your tithe and your family needs food on the table and you need your electric bill paid and all those kind of things and your employees need paid. So God wants your business to do well. But he wants your business to do well his way. You know, one of my favorite eating places is Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. Even after working in college, I worked there my last year of Bible college and all both of the years I was in seminary at Asbury. It's a great company to work for. A lot of times in fast food places, especially if you work there, you don't eat there ever again. But that is not the case with Chick-fil-A. I love it. In fact, I'd eat there 3 times a day, 7 days a week, if Leslie would let me and the pocketbook would allow it, but Chick-fil-A, from its very beginning, Truett Cathy, the man that has always had his restaurants closed on Sunday. Chick-fil-A is one of the top grossing restaurants in the world today. Part of the reason is not just because they fry up the Lord's chicken and awesome waffle fries. I believe with all my heart that part of the reason why they have found such success in this world is they've recognized God. And they've put God in the center of their business. In fact, God is in their mission statement as a business. And they are closed on Sunday, even after Truett Cathy died. And his son, you know, came in as the CEO. You know what? Chick-fil-A still closed on Sunday. And part of the reason is because he was a Sunday school teacher. He was a great man, and I encourage you, he's got a great biography about him and his life. It's a really great story. God used a common, ordinary man. He grew up very poor, very humble, and when he died, he was probably one of the richest men in the world. I know he had a lot more money than I'll ever see. But why? Because he recognized God. And he operated his business in such a way, they said, everything we do, we want to do it with excellence, and we want to be sure that we're bringing honor and glory to God. In the way we treat our customers, in the way we do business, the way we treat our employees. And so Chick-fil-A, even in New York, which, you know, has many campaigns to hate Chick-fil-A, it's thriving even there. In New York City, it's one of the busiest restaurants since it's opened there. Why? Well, it is good chicken. But because the company honors the Lord. And so James says, in everything you do, don't say, hey, here's my great business plan. Say, hey, I'm going to pray about it. And if the Lord allows, and if it's God's will, then let's do this. Because it invites God into the equation. In fact, not just invites him into the equation as an afterthought, but puts him in the center of it. And so we're to do business God's way. That goes for us that even aren't business owners, but maybe employees, that we are employees that honor God. That we give our employers an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And that we're not chasing after the next big thing. Listen, there are a lot of people that go by this adage in the world. Business owners, employees, and this is what the world says. It doesn't matter who you have to step on, cheat, or stab in the back, just as long as you get ahead. That's what the world says. Can I tell you, friend, that is not what God's word says, and that is not God's word. That is not how God expects you to behave as a child of God. And so James is saying, if Jesus is going to be your Lord, he's got to be the Lord in every area of your life, in your work life, in your family life, in your finances, in your worship, how you spend your free time, every area of your life. Jesus has to be there and not just be there on the sideline. He has to be at the center. And so it's really no longer you that's making the decision, but it's God making the decision. Because when you pray and you ask God, the Holy Spirit, if you're a child of His, prompts you and answers. But can I confess that I have sometimes, probably you have sometimes, we all have, say, well, I've been praying about this and I just can't get the peace of the Lord. Have you ever said that? I know I have. Well, guess what? The fact that you don't have the peace of the Lord after you pray about it is probably a good indication the Lord has said no. It's not that the Lord hadn't answered. The reason you don't have peace about it is because the Lord said something you don't want to hear. But if He's the Lord of your life, it doesn't matter if you like it or not, you do it. And that's how you know if you truly are trusting in the Lord or not. So James says, listen, you need to, in your business, say, listen, if God's will, so look to the Lord for your plans. He said, listen, recognize that when you fail and when you do things you're not supposed to, you need to repent. And you need to have godly sorrow for it. And make it right. But then he comes to the crux of the matter. He says it in that last verse, in verse 17 of chapter 4, and then kind of continues it a little long in chapter 5 in the 6 verses we read there. And that is, not only do we need to recognize the Lord as Lord, but secondly, we need to walk by doing what is right. What does God expect of you? Remember the Micah in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5, it says, what does God ask of man but to love God, to walk humbly, to do justly, and to show mercy? In other words, God's word says what God expects for you as his children to do, if you truly are trusting in God, is doing what's right. And so he chides his hearers here in the end of this chapter and in the beginning of the next one. And says, listen, instead of doing what's right, you're heaping up for yourself treasures. And you're keeping back money from your employees, and you're being dishonest, and you're robbing and stealing. And he goes on and said, you even consent to murder. He said, listen, you're arrogant, you're practicing evil. He's really wants them to see how their focus has been in the wrong place. And though they say they trust in Jesus, they really are trusting in themselves, trusting in this world. And can I tell you, trusting in either of those things, yourself or this world, is destructive. But trusting in Jesus Christ is life-giving. And so he goes on, and man, he really meddles in verse 17. And when we think of sin, and we think of, sin, what do we normally, we think of things that are wrong. We think of murder and lying and cheating and adultery and those kind of things. Oh, James opens a can of worms. To him that knows to do right and does not do it, to him it's sin. And by the way, James is not excusing sin. He's not saying, well, you can just say, I didn't know, God, that that was a sin. But what he's saying is that when we do know that we're supposed to do something that's good and right and we don't do it, we've sinned. And we've sinned just as much as if we've done some great evil, if we've robbed somebody or, you know, lied or done whatever it is that we might think of as a great sin. James says, if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's sin. So if you see somebody hungry and you have the ability to do something about it and you do nothing, that's sin. You have the ability and the knowledge to give somebody a word of encouragement and you don't do it, it's sin. So James wants us to understand that sin is not just doing what's wrong, but it's also sin to not do what is right. If we're really trusting in God, then we do what's right in the way that we treat others, in the way that we conduct our business, in the way we spend our free time, in the way that we acknowledge. And the title that James uses here in the end of verse 15, Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of Hosts in newer translation, it's a name for God. Lord of Hosts in the King James sometimes. It's a term that means God Almighty. A term that tells us that God is over everything. That God is the commander-in-chief of the angel armies. And everything that goes on in this world is under the Lord's care and authority. That nothing can happen in this world that God does not allow. Now, there's evil in this world. Does God create it? No, but God does allow it. He allows it because of sin and because of the hearts that are hard in this world. And that we love darkness rather than light. God has chosen to allow evil in the world so that we would know his love. James reminds us, say, hey, listen, so indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Oh, be sure your sins will find you out, friends. Those things that you think nobody knows about and it's hidden sometimes, you know, nobody in this world may know about it. God always does know about it, by the way. But there are eventually, a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, sure enough, your sin finds you out. It'll come out. So the best thing to do is not do it in the first place. Or if you do it, repent of it, acknowledge it, and don't do it again. How do we do that? Well, we avoid the devil. We resist him, and he'll have to flee from us. He said, listen, we trust in God. He said, listen, those of you, he's continuing his chiding in chapter 5. He said, listen, you've trusted in stuff. You find all that stuff you've trusted in is going to be rusted out. And that gold and silver that you've stashed away is going to be all moldy and not be any good. And the clothes that you had, man, you paid $500 for a pair of shoes. Ma's going to eat those shoes up. In other words, the most valuable things in this world are not things at all. And if we've put our hope and our trust in stuff, we are in big trouble. Because there's only one thing in this world that doesn't disappoint. And there's only one surefire savings account where we're not going to lose any money. And it's not the stock market. It's in the eternal bank of heaven. Jesus said, hey, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where you know what? Rust can't get and moths can't get and nothing can destroy it. And so if we're truly trusting, we can ask ourselves, listen, is Lord really the Lord of my life? Is he the one that's calling the shots? Can people, as they look at my life, see it's under new management? It's not under Aaron's management anymore, but it's under the Lord Jesus Christ's management. Can people see that? Is there evidence of it? And then secondly, look and say, hey, listen, am I doing what's right? God knows if you are or not, and you know if you are or not. You might have me fooled. I may think you're doing right, and I'm pretty gullible and tend to think the best of folks. So it's easy to fool me. But you know yourself. And you know if you're doing right or if you're not. And so James says, listen, understand your sins are going to find you out. Understand if you want to make it in this world, if you want to make a difference in this world, if you're going to stand firm on your faith like this world needs, you're going to do two things. One, you're really going to truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. You're going to recognize him as Lord and Savior. Because if he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior either. And then secondly, you're going to do what's right. I don't think we need a long list. Well, what does that mean? It's not hard for us to even understand. Do what's right. Just do it. Well, I don't know always what's right. You don't know what's right? The Bible says pray and ask God to give you wisdom and God will give it to you. God will let you know. The Holy Spirit will prompt you. Say, hey, listen, here's an opportunity for you to do something good. Hey, the children's home needs some Pop-Tarts. hey, I've got $5. I can get 3 boxes of Pop-Tarts for $5 at Kroger. Or I could get 2 Mars bars for myself with that $5. Well, maybe some folks will choose the Mars bars. But some of us will choose, hey, I'm going to get some Pop-Tarts for the children's home to bless them. You're probably never going to meet one of those children this side of heaven. But I tell you, you don't do those things. You don't do good for what you get out of it and what you might get in return. You do it because it's right. But when you do what's right, there will be rewards and benefits that you get out of it. And then eventually there'll be some heavenly rewards you'll get out of it. Maybe God will take that box of Pop-Tarts, one of those children that need God's love there in Eldridge, Alabama, that for whatever reason has found themselves out of their home and in this temporary children's home, and they had Pop-Tart, they had good meals, they interacted with some men and women that loved them and cared for them and were kind to them. And so when they heard the message of the gospel, they heard it. And they had already experienced it by living with those house parents, interacting with other believers. And so maybe he comes to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thankful that we have a part to play in God's work when we do good things. That God uses us as his hands and feet. And what a difference that makes in this world. Does this world need Christians today? You better believe it does. Because it needs God. Because this world is getting in more of a mess every day. And its only answer and its only hope is Jesus Christ. And the only way people are going to see that is that they see Jesus in us. If we've made Jesus the Lord of our life and are living like that, and then we're doing what is right. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, thank you that you love us. Lord, that you forgive us of our sin when we ask. But not just that you forgive us, but you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You make us new. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning or on the internet watching, listening to this message that doesn't know you, may today be the day that they come to receive salvation full and free. But Lord, for those of us that are your children, may we really take a look and say, listen, have I really made the Lord Jesus the Lord of my life? Is he calling the shots or am I calling? Am I doing what's right? Lord, help us to surrender our desire for wealth and fame and stuff and position. And realize that none of those things ultimately matter. But what matters is what we do with you. And Lord, help us to honor you in our life. Help us to see you and recognize you as Lord of hosts in our life. Forgive us when we fail to do that. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to you and there's a decision you need to make today, as we close this service, as we sing, would you do business with the Lord? Maybe there's an area of your life that the Lord's been dealing with you about putting under his control and you've not been willing to turn it over. I tell you that until the Lord has all of you, he really has none of you. But he can redeem all of you if you will give him all of you. And I sure am thankful. Let's sing together, I Surrender.